Let's turn together to the book of James, James chapter 1. We'll read together the first four verses. You'll find this on page 1011 in our church Bibles. And the text tonight will be verses 2 through 4, James chapter 1. And let's hear now the word of our God. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And so far, the reading of God's holy word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as Christians, when we face these various trials, we face these trials knowing that they have a purpose. And even unbelievers, human beings in general, have shown a real resiliency throughout history to be able to endure immense suffering at times if they know that there is a purpose. When we get weak knees and drooping hands, and when we tremble at the face of the trials that we have to endure, when we're fearful or full of doubt in the face of those various trials, those are the times when we've lost sight of the purpose. Or we can't figure it out, or we can't find it. And we struggle then to remember what exactly God is trying to do. We're uncertain about those kinds of things from time to time. And sometimes our trials, quite frankly, just catch us off guard. We're not expecting them. Sometimes we think, well, we're Christians. We're God's people. Why should we have to suffer anything? Or, I'm young. Why should I have to deal with any hardships? Life has been really good and easy and blessed. Or maybe a little bit like Job and his friends. I didn't do anything wrong. I'm not quite sure exactly what all of this is about. I wasn't expecting to face the testing of my faith when I woke up this morning. I had other plans and things on my list to do, but that wasn't one of them. So what exactly is going on? And we do struggle to find out what exactly the purpose is. We ask questions like that. What is the purpose exactly of cancer or dementia? What exactly is the purpose of an injury or getting really, really sick? Where is there any purpose in the death of a loved one, like a husband or a wife or a child? What exactly is the purpose in struggling financially? What exactly is the purpose of struggling even just with some of the very simple, basic, normal things of life, like family or work or school? Why do we have to face these kinds of difficulties, and why do they come up in our lives? Well, here we have in James chapter 1 another conviction for us to hold by faith, and it's this: there is purpose in the various trials that we encounter. And we know that because we're grounded in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. James here calls him the Lord Jesus Christ, simply that. And James calls him that for various reasons. But one of the most important ones for our understanding in these verses this evening is that lordship of Jesus Christ matters for the trials that we face because he's Lord over the trials. He's sovereign over the trials. And he's Lord and sovereign over you and over me in the midst of those various trials. The testing of your faith might surprise you tomorrow, but it doesn't surprise Jesus. the tests that he renders of you to produce this steadfastness and this perfection and this completion, they don't surprise Christ. He knows exactly what they are. He knows exactly how they function. He knows exactly why they come. He knows exactly what he's doing. He's your Lord, and he's also your Savior. Another part of this puzzle that we're trying to sort of solve when we're dealing with trials of various kinds, the very most critical piece is that Christ is the one who has saved you. So whatever he's doing by way of these various and variegated trials, it's not to hurt you. It's not to kick you when you're down. It's not to suppress you in some kind of a way. He's not wagging a big finger at you, you naughty person, and now you're really going to get it and you're going to learn. That's not what he's doing at all. The Savior that saved you, whose blood was shed to purchase you, who gave up his own body for you on the cross, doesn't mean for your harm or your hurt. He means for your good, for your strengthening, for your betterment, we could maybe put it in those kinds of terms. He means for you to grow in his grace, to be drawn closer to him. Maybe you're going to learn a lot of things about Jesus in the process. Maybe you're going to learn a lot of things about yourself. But undeniably, Jesus as your Lord and as your Savior is simply but gloriously and mysteriously carrying out the work that he already began when he died for you on the cross and rose from the grave to justify you from your sins. He's bringing you to that point of completion that he wants for you, that he has willed for you, that God the Father has predestined for you. It's all part of his plan. That doesn't mean that we always understand it. Certainly not. There's a lot of questions that we have. But know this undeniably. Jesus means this for your good. And so James can say what he says here, that we must count it all joy when we encounter trials of various kinds. Hebrews 12, verses 7 and 11, for example, also say, it is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom the Father does not discipline? For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Your trials of various kinds have purpose. Now, one of the purposes in verses 2 through 3 is to produce this steadfastness. And again, life does have various trials. Everybody knows that. Various and variegated. They're different kinds. They're of different forms. Some of them last a long time. Some of them are shorter. There's spiritual ones. There's physical ones. Sometimes it involves other people. Sometimes it's just you. And again, you don't really know when they're going to spring up. And we've mentioned what some of these trials might look like, but there's others as well. There are trials in your workplace, with the job itself or with the people that you work with, or maybe it's the economy locally or even at large that has an impact on your work. There are trials just because of life, living, getting older, maturing, getting used to living in your own skin, so to speak. There's trials of death as well, the weakening of the body, the diminishing of the senses. Maybe there's pain associated with dying. For some people, that's the case. Maybe that brings up a whole host of family issues when a person is dying. And then, of course, the devil always goes after God's people when they're dying too, to fill them with any kind of last doubt that he possibly can to try to derail their faith, which he always fails at, and God's people always die in peace because of Christ. Sometimes the trials affect our health, especially when our health is diminished, or we get sick, or we get cancer, or some other kind of terminal illness, or maybe it's something that just weakens the body. I was reading this afternoon just about a minister who suffered typhoid fever. This is in the 1800s. And he was never himself after that, he says. He never had the same strength and the same vigorous sense of preaching. He used to preach three times on a Sunday and several times throughout the week. He was an evangelist. And after that, he could preach once on a Sunday, sometimes twice, but he couldn't do anything else after that if he had to do it twice on Sunday. It just changed his life. Some of you have suffered from those kinds of things too, by way of health. Maybe it's a testing of your faith when your prayers are not answered the way that you think that they should be. Maybe the trial is children or grandchildren who are not walking in the fear of the Lord. Maybe it's particular struggles in your marriage. Or maybe you struggle with singleness. Or maybe there are particular struggles with raising children. Maybe you've got a rebellious child. Or a child with extra special needs that take a lot of attention and a lot of time and a lot of effort. Or maybe a troubled child that just needs a lot of more prayer, and it's a bit of a burden on the heart, not a bad burden that you don't want to deal with, but just a heavy burden that takes a lot of your energy. Maybe the trials are things like feeling abandoned or unloved. Maybe it's hurts and brokenness in friendships. Maybe it's feeling lonely. Maybe you want respect. You think you deserve respect and you don't feel like you're getting it. Maybe you're waiting to be acknowledged. Maybe you struggle in school with tests and assignments. Maybe you're having to deal with things like machinery that are always just breaking down and it becomes a burden. Maybe it's money issues. Maybe it's wondering how you're going to keep the faith in a crushingly immoral world. Or maybe you wonder that for your children and grandchildren. And et cetera, et cetera. You know the trials of life. You've faced them. You've dealt with them. God has brought you through many of them. And there are more yet to come. They are truly various and variegated. And when we're in the midst of those things, we naturally start to ask questions like, why is this happening? Why is this happening now? Why is this happening to me? Why is this happening in this way? What am I supposed to learn in the midst of all of this? What is God trying to teach me, if anything? Am I being punished? Did I do something wrong? What's the purpose in all of this? When's it going to end? How is this all going to get resolved? Is there purpose in the midst of this trial that I am facing, that you are facing, that we are facing in this particular moment? Because undoubtedly, some of us are here tonight and we're in the midst of one of these various variegated trials right now. And some of us might even be aware of those trials that our brothers and sisters are dealing with. And we ask these kinds of questions. Of course we ask these kinds of questions. We're human beings. We're rational human beings. We want to know how these things work out. We want to be faithful also. How am I supposed to respond to this? How am I supposed to serve God with this trial of its variety? What am I supposed to do? How am I supposed to face tomorrow? Am I going to get a good night's sleep? Or am I just going to keep running through in my mind all of the scenarios that go along with this? We wrestle and we struggle with these kinds of questions. Well, James tells us what the purpose is. He doesn't give us all the answers here. The Bible doesn't give us all the answers for all of those kinds of questions. But James does tell us what the purpose of the trials are. And it's this. The testing of our faith through those various and variegated trials is used to produce steadfastness. That's what God is doing. He's producing steadfastness in you. And in fact, we know that, he says. We ought to know that. You know, verse 3, that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Well, how do you know that? Because you've seen it happen. Think about the trials of your life in the past. And you might not ever want to go through that particular thing ever again. By God's grace, you might never go through that kind of a thing again. But you might. There's no guarantees about that. But what has God done to you and in you and through you and for you in the midst of the trials that you have seen in the past. He didn't crush you. He didn't discard you. He didn't forsake you. In fact, you'd probably say, most of us at least would say, maybe all of us would say, I was closer to God in the midst of that trial than I ever was before that. I knew He was present, and I knew I was being prayed for, and I knew God was hearing me. I couldn't see the end of it, and I wouldn't want to go through that thing again, but I know that God was there with me. I know it. And I know that because of it, and because God was with me, I'm stronger in my faith today than I was before that trial. He produced steadfastness in you. He's done it your whole life. Afflictions is one of the best schools of our sanctification because we grow in it. We grow in this steadfastness. Our faith gets tested. And when it gets tested, it gets stronger. It's kind of like a couple that's dating. Boyfriend, girlfriend. They're full of love for each other. They're full of a lot more of infatuation for each other. But eventually, they believe that they love each other. They know that. That belief is going to get tested, though. And that kind of testing of their love for each other is going to carry through in their marriage. Because you're going to meet challenges. And you're going to have to face them together. And you're going to have to stay committed to that promise in marriage of cherishing and being devoted to your spouse, even through the testing, even through the hardships, even through the challenges. That's how marriages grow. When you deal with the conflict, when you deal with the disagreements, when you deal with the vicissitudes of life, the ups and the downs. You have a good day and then you have a bad day. You got a lot of sleep last night and tonight you get none because the kids are up. You got plans for tomorrow and you wake up and one of the kids is sick. Okay, that throws everything off. How are you going to deal with those kinds of things? Well, you got to stay committed. Are you committed? If you are, then you do those things together and your marriage grows. Muscles grow this way through being tested and being pushed and being stretched and even being torn, and then they build themselves back up. That's how the human body works, and you get stronger physically. We do this in the workplace. You do your job, but something comes up, something new. Maybe it's a new system, maybe it's a new process, maybe it's a new product, maybe it's a new service. And it's something that you're going to have to work through. How are we going to meet this challenge? And your skills are going to get pushed to their limit. Your abilities are going to be pushed to the limit. And you're going to learn new things. You're going to learn to do things more efficiently. You're going to learn to do things better. Your craftsmanship starts to build when you face those challenges and you grow. It's the same thing with our faith. The steadfastness that James writes about is the power to withstand hardship. It's a strong consistency. So God is testing your faith. He's testing your loyalty to Christ so that you'll be more loyal to Christ. You'll be more consistently loyal to Christ. That your love for the Lord Jesus Christ will increase. That your trust in Him will increase. That your hopefulness in the Lord for the future will increase because you see He is with me, and He's giving me this steadfastness, this constancy, this consistency in the face of hardship. I can't do it on my own. You can't do it on your own. But through the Lord, we shall do valiantly. We shall overcome, and we shall not be overcome by these trials. God means us to continue to grow. And keep in mind that there's no certain point in life when you hit 48 years old and then trials stop. That's it. You're done. You got through it, and now the rest of life is just, you just coast through. No. It's not the way that it is, because we always have more growing to do. The steadfastness that God is producing in us is a great and wonderful gift of His grace, but we got to keep growing in it. We're slow to learn. And God is very patient. Very patient. Perfectly patient. Eternally patient. He wants us to grow to the point that He wants us to grow. And so it continues. And so if you can see those various trials as Christ working in you and with you and not against you, then you begin to see this purpose. You learn to trust that nothing that's happening to you is apart from His will. I was thinking of the seven churches in Revelation in this connection. They all had problems. Some of them were internal problems. Some of them were external problems. So they all had problems. They all had trials of various kinds. And they weren't all doing very well in persevering under those trials either. So Christ speaks to all seven of the churches in the book of Revelation. But He doesn't tell them, just believe more. He doesn't tell them, do better or work harder. He tells each of those seven churches something particular about Himself that they each need as churches in order to persevere. He points them to Himself. Our trials do that as well. To cry out to the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, the one who purchased us with His blood, the one who loved us so much that He gave Himself up for us. All that Jesus is for us, His grace, mercy, power, wisdom, strength, faithfulness, righteousness, goodness, gentleness, peacefulness, joy. What is it of Jesus that you need in the trials that you face today? In your present trying circumstances, what of Jesus do you need? Ask Him for it. He's ready to give. He's given Himself already. He's not against us, but He's for us. For God graciously gave up His own Son for us, and in Him graciously gives us all things. Everything that you need for the trials that you face, Christ has. Ask of Him. He is gentle and lowly. And He will give you what you need. He will give you water that will quench your thirst. He will give you food that will deal with your hunger. He hears the cries of His people and He answers. That steadfastness, as I said, continues, and we need to continue to grow because the ultimate goal is our full maturity. Verse 4. The steadfastness that we have is the same steadfastness that Jesus has. Remember Hebrews 12, verse 2, for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross, despising the shame. He faced that with this sort of patient and persistent endurance. The word perfect here in verse 4 means maturity. It's becoming like Christ. That's what God wants for you, to become like Christ in every way. Obedient, full of peace, submissive to the Father, walking in His Word, filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 4:13 says, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. This is all part of God making us His workmanship in Ephesians 2, verse 10. And that means that for Christians, there's always hope for maturity. When you're facing trials of various kinds, there's always hope for maturity. We sometimes expect big solutions to big problems. So why can't we have a miracle, so to speak, for terminal cancer and it just be gone? Why can't there be a ready and quick answer for that family that wants to have children and is unable? Why can't the struggles with your business just be completely removed and suddenly everything gets turned around and it's business as usual? Why can't we have the peace in the country like we used to have 50 years ago? Why can't someone just knock my kid on the head and get him to, or her to have some sense, right? Just to get it. And then all the problems will go away. We want some big blast from heaven, some lightning bolt. And that's not how our lives work. That's not how God works. He's done that on occasion, but those kinds of events are particular events in the Bible that have to do with revelation. Because God wants his people to know something very specific. In our lives, our big problems, and we have big problems, our big problems are usually solved by God in all of these small ways that just get piled up together and God leads us through it. And quite frankly, because we're not really ready to get the big answer all at once. That's part of it. That's part of God's patience and his fatherly goodness to us. He wants us to learn. He wants to lead us along and to teach us so that we learn the lessons along the way and we don't miss things. He really, really wants us to grow. So James is going to go on to talk about hearing and doing God's word, for example. In the next verses, he's going to talk about wisdom. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. Wisdom, one way to define it, is knowledge with patience. Do you want to know what God is trying to do for you in the midst of your trials? Do you want to grow in maturity? Be a student of God's word. And don't expect to get all of the knowledge out of God's word in one sitting or two or in a year or two. This isn't about passing a test. It's not about cramming for an exam. It's wisdom, knowledge with patience. Are you patient with how God is working in your life for you to grow in maturity? Are you patient with yourself in growing in maturity? Parents, are you patient with your children as they are growing in maturity? Husbands and wives, are you patient with each other as you're growing in maturity? Church members, are you patient with each other as you're growing together in maturity? It doesn't all happen at once. Just like our bodies don't grow all at once. Imagine if a child at 2 years old grew 6 feet between the ages of 2 and 3. Well, he's going to be a basketball star, right? As long as he just keeps growing. You know how damaging that would be to the body? How poorly functioning that child would be? That's too much growth in too short of a time. It's not good. Not good at all. It's not good for us spiritually either. God is doing a great work in us as his people, because of his love. He means for us to grow, and he's patient with us to get us there through the process. We need to be patient too. This process will continue, says James, until we are complete, lacking in nothing. And that word there means that every part of us is whole, without deficiency, without sin, without weakness, without blemishes, without imperfections. And guess what? That doesn't happen in this life. You reach that part of being complete, lacking in nothing, at the resurrection on the day of Jesus Christ. That's when you reach it. Until then, you're moving towards it. You're growing in maturity towards that great goal of completeness in Jesus Christ when he comes again. It's what parents and grandparents pray for their children and grandchildren. It's what we're laboring for in the church. It's what we're called to as God's people, to walk in holiness. And knowing these things, that's how, brothers and sisters, that's how Christians can count it all joy when we face trials of various kinds. You know this, you believe this, you are convicted of this, that in Jesus Christ your various trials have purpose. God has a plan. It's a definite plan. And he's able to carry it out. He who is faithful, he calls you, 1 Thessalonians 5 says. But he's also able to do it. So follow him. Listen to him. Listen to his word. You find in it all that Christ has for you in life, all of his expectations, all of his joys for you, all of the peace, all of the plan that he's laid out for you to grow in steadfastness and maturity unto this completeness, lacking in nothing. That's what Christ himself has obtained for you. That's what he's holding for you as a guarantee and as a treasure. When he comes again, he'll bring it. And we'll be raised to new life and forever with the Lord in perfect worship and fellowship with our God. Amen. Let's pray.